working harmoniously together, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And then the third message was the great church victorious. And in 2 Corinthians, we have a verse there, chapter 9, verse 8. It says there, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work." And victory in the church, victory as a person, victory is a very important part of the Christian life. It is fully supplied by Jesus Christ. There is not one sin, there is not one thing that Christ does not give us victory over. Amen? Amen. There's not one thing, and that is to be firmly planted and firmly believed in our minds that there's not one thing, because if we don't believe, if we believe there's one thing that we can't overcome, there's going to be more than one thing that, and you lost the battle right there. The battle is lost. So that was the third message, the great church victorious. And you know, this morning as I was praying, and even just this weekend as I was praying for this message, did you know that Satan lies to you? Because he was telling me that today you might as well be prepared for a flop because it's not going to turn out right today. Today I want to do something that's just maybe a little bit different. And I thought about that for a little bit. Then I said, you know what, God, I said this audibly, God, that is not true. This is a lie from the devil. You have come to give us life and abundantly, and it is your good pleasure that this thing goes forth in the glory of God. And you know what, that just changed everything around. I've done that a couple times this weekend when Satan wants to come and tell us a lie. The great church victorious, we have victory. Satan can come, he can try, but there is Christ who comes to give us life. And so, let's pray before we continue here. Father, we bow before you this morning, and we are so blessed, Father, to be able to be called the children of God this morning, to have the power of the Creator, to have union with you, O Father, to be one with you, God. Lord, we can't comprehend this thought, that this one who spoke the universe into existence, this one who formed man out of the dust of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And today we are living souls, and there's many living souls today that are not one with you, God. Your word would tell us that very clearly. They're living souls that are going to go to eternal death. There's eternal death awaiting them, Father. And this morning, God, we have the hope of eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, plant that deeply in our hearts. Father, burn within us, God, today, this passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, this passion for the Christian life, this passion for those who are lost. Lord, may we share with them the goodness, the good news of the gospel, the goodness of God, the mercy of God. Father, I pray, God, for each one that is in this room right now, God, that your spirit would not be hindered in any way, but, Father, that you would come and you would move within us, Father. Stir our hearts, I pray, God. Let not one of us today leave the same way as we came, Father. And the devil, that he would have no room here. He would have no room here, God, because of your spirit and your power and your life is here. And we declare it, Father. We declare it because it is so amazing, Father, as we consider this, God being with us. God with us, Emmanuel. And we bless you, Father, for that. And just thank you for coming. Thank you for being here with us today. Thank you that you will move in our hearts. And Lord, let there be no heart here today that is so hard that you can't penetrate it. Lord, but it would be soft, God, as clay, Father, and it would be turned over to you, Lord. So we just bless you for this opportunity, Father, and we are grateful that you are with us. God, it's in your name we pray. Amen. And so this message today is, the title of it is, Union with God. Yet she on earth has union with God, the three in one, the church. The great church victorious, we have union with God. And so this message today is designed for you to search deep within your own heart. Where are you at with God? Where are you at in this union with God? No, not the one beside you, not the one on the bench behind you, you. Where are you at with God? And now I want to be very careful here today that I don't... See, this morning we had such a good time fellowshipping and everything was just lively. And I feel like I have a message here today that's going to kind of pull you down a little bit. And I don't want to go there. But I believe we need to search deep within our heart. Where are we at with God? Where am I at with God? Where is my mind when I am in the stillness of the evening? Where I am sitting in the tree stand? When I am going down the road in my truck by myself. Who are we with God? Where is God? Where am I in this union with God? What is the deep inner motive in our heart behind our actions? Yet she on earth has union, and this union is life. This union is the life of God within us coming forth. This union is God pouring life into us. So where are you at? What is your passion was asked this morning. I just love that. What is your passion? Each one of us really needs to answer that. What is your passion? What is that thing that drives you? That thing that excites you? What is that? Is it this union with God, with the creator of the earth? Is that union something that stirs you up? Where do your thoughts go when you have time to think? An average person on an average day will have between 12,000 and 60,000 thoughts. And I don't know how they figure a thought, but that's a low number. If you would look some other places, there's 70,000 plus thoughts. So there's a lot of thoughts going through your mind. A lot of thoughts happening here. Where do they go when you have time to think? Do they go to the goodness of God and His grace and mercy to you? Is there other avenues? Is there other trails? Is there other paths that I would like for them to go on? Have I trained my mind to go a certain place? And you know, the girls, they listen to a lot of CDs as we go down the road. And I'm not saying this to toot my horn, but as I was thinking of this message, I started thinking that, you know what, a lot of times when I am subconsciously not really thinking yet, you know, I'm working, these songs are running through my mind. These children's songs, I mean, they're sometimes I want them to just, you know, just turn it off because we've heard this now 20 times, now it's time to shut it off. But you know what? That's what's happening here. That's there. What you listen to makes a big difference in what you think, in your thoughts. What are you thinking about when you have time to think? A lively union with God causes worship. And this is a quote from Max Lucado. I thought it was kind of interesting. Worship is when you are aware that what you have been given is far greater than what you can give. Okay, this union with God. Remember, we're talking about oneness with the Father. We have received something much greater than we're able to give back, and that causes a worship to come out of us. Worship is the thank you. It's still his quote. Worship is the thank you that refuses to be silenced. Worship is the voluntary act of gratitude offered by the saved to the Savior, by the healed to the healer, and by the delivered to the deliverer. See, these are all things that are part of this union with God, this oneness with the Father. And this thank you that refuses to be silenced. I just love that thought. Because that's a huge part of this union with God when we think of his mercy and his love and his life to us. In Psalm 139, if I can say it right here, there's two verses that says this, and I think it is good for the Christian to consistently pray this prayer. It says there that, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And it is foolish, dear people, it is foolish for us to just assume that we are one with God. Do you know that you are one with God? When Jesus himself says that the vast majority of men are going to go to hell, the way is broad and it is wide and many people are going to go that way, but the road is narrow and there's few that are going to go into this way here. And so don't just assume this holy union. Do you know that you are one with God? And how does this oneness affect you? I was just thinking, and I was not sure if I should ask the question or not, but are you enough? Is this union with God enough to be a threat to the devil? Are you a threat to the devil? Are you a threat to his kingdom? Is he scared of what you're about to do today? Because you're going to hurt his kingdom. Because he knows that your union is going to cause you to talk to that person at the gas station and say, "Hey, did you hear the good news? I was cleansed from all my sins," and you can be too. The power of sin is broken. It can be in your life. But I think that's a good prayer for us to pray on a very consistent basis. And no, I'm not here to be a salvation doubter. I'm not here at all to be that. I don't want to be a salvation doubter. But people, the church has lost its passion for God. The church has lost its zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your passion? I mean, you get people out of their seats when you start talking about trucks or hunting or whatever it is. And you get people out of their seats when you talk about Jesus too at times. But dear people, that must be our passion for why we do what we do. Because you know what? Jesus has a passion for us. Jesus has a passion for us. One with God. As Christians, we are totally and completely dependent upon God. Now, that sounds just very simple, doesn't it? But I think sometimes we can forget that very basic thing that we are totally dependent upon God. As Jesus was upon this earth, when he was upon this earth, he always called out to God. He always called out to God in the miracles. Father, the prayer of Lazarus raising him from the dead, he called out to God and God performed the miracle. He called out to God. Jesus was totally dependent upon God in his holiness and in his righteousness as he was part of God, but he was dependent upon God when he was upon this earth. But we are completely dependent upon God as his people in this union with God, for in Romans it tells us that Romans 8, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it cannot be subject to the law of God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, death to the body consists, let me just read it here, death as to the body consists in the body being separated from the soul. The death of the soul lies in the soul being separated from God. For the soul to be in union with God is the soul's highest life. To be in union with God for the soul is the soul's highest life. And when we're not in union with God, our soul is in death. Psalm 16, verse 11, David says there, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." And I just ask us this morning, is that where we find our pleasure this morning? At the right hand of God, there is pleasures forevermore. Are we filled with the pleasures of God? Is that what stirs us? And I can say this, I think I have a passion to go out to preach. I love to go out preaching in other churches. And sometimes as you're out there preaching, you leave and I feel defeated. It's like it just didn't really, something just wasn't right today. It just didn't, they didn't connect with them at all. I mean, there was just no connection made here. And so I rehashed this thing. And so what did I say? And was it irrelevant? Did it not make any sense? I mean, did I not come across clear? And brothers, I believe there's a lot of room for that. I definitely see that. But you know, as I'm up there preaching, though, sometimes it's almost like, do I call the ambulance because there's no movement here? I mean, do we need a stethoscope to see if you're alive here today? And so that's for real. I mean, but to me, as I leave these things and as I ponder them thoughts, it just came to me that, you know what? That's a revelation of their personal walk with God. There's a revelation of their personal walk with God, and that's my question to you this morning. Are you alive in Jesus Christ this morning? Is there a oneness? Is there a passion? Is there a stirring in your heart for Christ? And as I was studying for this message, I said, this is an evangelistic message. It's not a doctrinal message, it's an evangelistic message. Are you awake? Are you alive? Are you one with this Creator God who gave His life for you this morning? This union with God. And now I'm going to say, too, that in every church there are those who connect with you. But, you know, as Mennonites have done a good job with trying to fill the back seats, and, you know, you just sit back there, and when the last amen is said, you just, you know, you head out there a little bit. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. What is your passion? Is it Christ? Is it Christ this morning? And we need I'm sorry, collecting my thoughts here. But too many of us, in this walk with God, too many of us want the end result without the journey. We want the power to overcome, but we don't want what it takes to get to that point. We want the glory, but we don't want to walk the course there to get to that point. And brothers and sisters, you won't get to the other end without first going through the journey. Okay, now let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Now just another little thought and illustration here. Okay, this oneness with God. And in this oneness with God, there's only the life all comes from the Father. And I was trying to think of an illustration to give as I thought of this beloved relationship with God where He is. And I just was thinking of His arms or a basket where you're in this and God's life is just pouring into that thing and out of that comes, you know, love, and you just that's where you live and that's where life comes from. But another illustration is probably a little bit more is a mother with a baby in the womb. There's a cord there, and that baby is not getting life from anywhere else. And that baby is only getting life from its mother. That's the only place where that baby is getting life, and that's how it is with God. We are in God, this union, this oneness, being united with God. Like the United States, I was trying to explain to my girls, they always ask me, so what are you going to be preaching on? How many pages do you have? You know, they want to know how long they're going to be sitting here. And so I talked to them about this, and the United States is the USA, and every individual state, but they're one. You don't need a passport to go from state to state, but it's a oneness, and that's how it is with Christ. And really, marriage is the same way. You're one with your wife. And this thing of being in God and God in us, I just, you know, it's just a marvelous thing where we have this picture of the life of God and we in Him as, and just to imagine here this morning and just take, let your mind go a bit. But when you think of God, this holy God, I mean, this God who filled the temple that Isaiah fell down and worshiped Him, this God who, Just the many things you could say about God who fills the universe, inhabits eternity. This holy God whose sin cannot stand in His presence. One with you. Why? Why would He choose to be one with you? I tell you, we take that thing for granted. I do. I mean, okay, so as I speak here this morning, I always like to have my pronouns in the proper order. It's not you. It's not you. It's us. It's me. It's I. I take that thing for granted. When we walk along, and I tell you, we lose touch with God. We lose touch with God when we take that for granted. It needs to be new and fresh every morning, brothers and sisters. It needs to be new and fresh every morning, this passion for Christ. Dilbert, what are you passionate for? What are you passionate for? I know you're passionate for Jesus. I know that. But what are we passionate for? What is that thing that stirs me? Gets me all excited. Jeremiah chapter 1. I need to turn there myself. Or chapter 2, I guess it is. Is that in the Old Testament? Okay. All right, chapter 2. And we're going to go through here, and I know this is talking about Israel. But there's an application here that we can take in our life today that would speak of this very thing that I'm talking about here. There's an application here that is not going to be really even taken out of context too much. It speaks about this very thing here. So in chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 3 verses. And as I go through here, and I'm trying to bring out a picture of a person. And so we get born again, and there's life that flows here, and we're all excited about God. And then we kind of, there is a, like I said, I'm not sure I'm excited about this message, but there is a regression that kind of goes downhill. So that's what I want to share about today. So bear with me, and I'm hoping we're not talking about anybody here. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee in the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. And so here is God saying, and he remembers them in their youth, when they were first espoused to Christ. And that's what I want to say here today. When we were first born again, there was a thankfulness and a gratefulness to God and a passion that said, I will never stop loving God. I mean, these other people, they can quit, but I will never stop loving God. I'll always be passionate for Him. And before this union, the soul. So again, just to bring out a picture this morning, before this union, the soul was in darkness. The soul was lying in darkness before this union with God. It was bent to do evil. Instead of abhorring evil, we loved evil and we cleaved to it because we loved it, because the soul was in darkness. It didn't want to come to the light. It didn't want to come to the light because the deeds were going to be reproved. And so we were in darkness prior to this union. And so this ought to stir our hearts just a bit here this morning to realize that where we came from. And we forget where we came from at times. We forget the sin we were purged from. Israel forgot God. And so you forget these miracles of God in your life that God has done and wrought perfectly and brought you out of that over here. And so now we become born again. With the drawing of God, there's no man that comes to the Father except comes to Jesus except the Father draw him. And God uses light to draw us. God uses light to draw us away from darkness because it's the opposite of darkness. And I tell you, the soul that's in darkness, when God commands the light to shine into our heart out of the darkness, it reveals something about Jesus Christ. It reveals a glorious aspect of Christ, and the light starts shining in here. The soul is drawn towards it. There is a drawing of God in that way when God uses light to bring this to pass. But anyways, we're born again, and I have to think of a colt. When a colt is born, this thing is it can't walk, it can't hardly walk, it can't run. But you know what? The thing is alive. It is alive. The colt is there. It is physically alive, and it has a passion for its mother. It wants to go to its mother, and it begins to drink milk from its mother. And so it is with us who become born again, is we have a passion for the one who gave us life. The early years, those first love, that them days where Christ came and the guilt and the sin is taken off of us and it is totally removed. And we have a new start, because prior to that, we have struggled and wrestled with this idea that we will never get there. We'll never get there. We will never have this freedom in our soul, this washing and cleansing of this sin that I have done. And so now, here we are. And this feels good. This feels wonderful. This feels so freeing to have this washing of sin and totally cleansed and totally right before God. And that is just a glorious freedom that we have in our hearts. And so we have a love and a passion for Christ. And this thing just starts out with, yes, Lord, we'll do it. We'll go. We'll, yes, Lord, wherever you send me, I will go. Thou went after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown, and we go after Jesus, and prayer is a joy, and we can't get enough of God's word, and we're just after Christ. We just want Jesus. We want to learn more of him, and we desire more of who he is, and we just yes, whatever it takes, we go there. And we will, like I said, we are convinced that we will always be hot for God. And you know, then life happens. And you know, this morning we had a number of prayer requests that I don't know anything about. And that one of them is the loss of a child. That's a big deal. The loss of a child, that's a huge thing. That's a huge, we question God, and why is this happening here? And how do we move forward from here? And at times, this thing, oftentimes it takes us closer to God, but at times it takes us away from God. But I'm saying life happens, and the difficult moments come, and it gets hard, and it gets tough. And the word that is in our hearts gets snatched away by the devil. We believe a lie that comes along. We start leaning his way, and we believe what he says. And so I just want to continue here in Jeremiah. I'm going to read a number of verses here as we continue on. I'm going to read from 4 to 13. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I'm sorry, that's 1. Let's come over here where I belong. Verse 4, chapter 2, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity and become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through the land of the deserts and of the pits, and through the land of drought and of the shadow of death, and through the land that no man passeth through, where no man dwelt? And I, says God, brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made it made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after the things that do not profit. And here's God lamenting the fact that he has done all these wonderful works in Israel's life. And this is what you're going to give me? This is where you're going to go? This is what you want in return for that? Verse 9, wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be any such thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? He's saying here, even the people who worship false gods did not change their gods. And he's saying, I am the real God, and you have changed and walked away from me. That's what he's asking Israel here. But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, and at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me for the fountain, forsaken me the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's just a serious instruction to my own heart here. As I look at the very thing happens to many Christians today, where life happens and they are drawn away from this God, and they just step back, and there's no more energy, there's no more zeal, there's no more purpose. And they just kind of live their life. And they have drawn away from the very God who has given them life. The living... They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And we come up with a life that... This broken cisterns that are hewed out is a replacement for God. And there's many people who live in a Christian state that is a replacement for God. And John Bunyan writes a book, and I've mentioned this before. The book is called The Holy War. And in this book, I just want to explain to you some of the characters of this book. But it's the war on man's soul. And the soul of man is what it's talking about here. And it's a holy war because it's a war between God and Satan for the soul of man. And in this book, it starts out in this book that man is totally deprived, totally given over to Satan, totally in his control, and they don't even want anything to do with God. And here comes Emmanuel. They're given over to Diabolus. That's the words that he uses. And then here comes Emmanuel, and he comes, and he, after many tries, when he beats on the eye gate and the ear gate, we hear things and we see things about God, and this light starts coming in, and the light starts shining, and we see this glory, and the life comes, and finally there comes a day when Emmanuel leads Diabolus out of the city, chained, and he takes him out. And now this city is overjoyed with the fact that Emmanuel has come. And they see here that there is a much greater glory to have him here, and it's much greater to be a servant of him than it was of the devil. Can we identify with that? But then after a time of fellowship and worship with this Emmanuel, man's soul starts to skip a day from coming to visit him. They start pulling back. They start to skip a day. Busyness, life happens, and Emmanuel's there waiting for them. They don't come. They don't show up. They're doing their thing. And life goes on, and then there's another day. And then this becomes normal, and then they stop visiting him altogether in his castle there in Mansoul. They don't come anymore. They don't come to visit him anymore. And he's there waiting and wondering what happened. Why are they not coming anymore? What's going on? And so he sends out the high secretary, which is the Holy Spirit, and he knocks on their door. And he finds them eating with carnal security. And they're eating with him, and he can't get in there. He can't get in there because they're having other securities in life. They're having other things in life that has drawn them away from Emmanuel. And so after a while, he leaves. He leaves, and hoping that they would notice, he still prepares his love feast for them. He still has his table spread for them, waiting for them to come, but they don't come. And after a while, they begin to notice this. After he comes back and he knocks on their door again, they begin to notice the absence of Jesus, the absence of Emmanuel. And then there's a struggle that takes place, and in the end, Emmanuel is again in charge of the city. Dear brothers and sisters, if we don't have a passion for Christ, we're going to be in that same place. There's a lot of people, like I said, who end up in the pits like that. And you know, carnal security can be many things. It can be whatever you put your security into. It can be like the man in the parable in Luke there, where it talks about he had to pull down his barn to build bigger because he had so much stuff he needed to put it in. It can be stuff. It can be money. It can be, and it doesn't have to be any of that. I'm not saying that. But whatever you put your security into, it can be the law. We replace Christ with the law. And I tell you, I have a burden for some people in that way who have started out with Christ, who are now trusting in the law for righteousness. And that's a security that is carnal, that is not going to take you there. That's why I'm so adamant against having a rule in the church. There's so many people who are secure under that rule, but they're not in union with the Father. They're not living and alive in the Father. And so that's why I have a hard time with that thing. That it's you can't have that in church. I don't want it in church. But I wonder sometimes if not the biggest assault of the devil in this carnal security is a self-confidence. And that song we sang this morning, it was, I'm not sure who said it, it's 310, I think it was. It talks about the soul being on its guard. I took a picture of the page. I want to turn to it. 746, you can go to that. We're not going to sing it if you want. It's totally up to you. I just want to use it a little bit here as I think of this self-confidence that we get to the point where we have fought the fight and God has used us and many mighty things have happened and we get confident in this thing. And slowly we slip away from this God who gives us life, this God who won this battle for us. Slowly we cool off, we back up. And the edge is taken off of our spiritual life. The coolness comes in. It's a gradual thing. It's a subtle thing where we lose our passion for Christ and we replace it with a form. We replace it with a form. But here it says, I just love that song. My soul be on thy guard, 10,000 foes arise. And there's always, as I go back to my last message, there's always a time. Satan never stops fighting. He never comes and he's going to give up on you. And that's what I'm talking about here. We get to the point, we get complacent where the devil is almost dead. Why would he come and bother me? Why would he come in here? And that's a security, that's a carnal security in self-confidence that is a very dangerous and very subtle place to go. Renew it boldly every day. It talks about in verse 2. Oh, watch and fight and pray. The battle never give over. Renew it boldly every day and help divine implore. As we fight, we implore the divine help that we need in this fight, and we will never do it alone. And we can, the security. And I've been there. I've been there, and God has to come and knock on my door again and say, hey, you know what? This is not about you. It's about me. It is, yes, you preached a message, and maybe they responded, but it was me, not you. There's a security that can come in good times and in good things, and there's very, very few men that can withstand unmingled prosperity. There's very few men that can withstand unmingled prosperity. What I mean by that is life goes good, and it's difficult for that man not to start having a higher level of, hey, look at me, without something with God coming and saying, hey, you know what, it's not about you, it's about me. This is here because of me. But like I said, this happens to many a Christian. There's joy, there's peace, there's forgiveness, there's mercy and love, there's life. And then the difficulties of the Christian war, the fight is hard, the road is long, and the battle is tough. And we withdraw from the fight. And in a sense, there's really a disappointment in the Christian life. This is not what I thought it was going to be. Why is it this way? This is not what I wanted. This is not what I was after. We are disappointed in the Christian life because of what's happening here. And the abundant life becomes a distant dream. We come in, and now we know how to live. We know that this is proper. This is right. We know that this is what the Christian life looks like. And so we dress it. We live it. We walk it. But the union with God is not there. Dear brothers, my cry in my heart today is, do you know that you're alive with Jesus Christ? Because that, what I just described, is not the end to which Jesus Christ came for. That is not the end to which Jesus Christ came for. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, can someone finish it for me? Amen. And have it more abundantly. Do you know what the abundant life is? Jesus didn't just say that to tease us. There is an abundant life for the believer. And it has to be with the union with God. That's the only place where it's going to be found. This union with God, this oneness with the Father. Are you alive this morning? Is your spirit alive? Do you know that it's alive? I'd really love to have you answer that. Do you know that you're one with God? Like I said earlier, I'm not a salvation doubter, but I'm also tired of these people who walk this walk, and yep, I'm a Christian, but their life totally denies it. Their life totally denies it. And I know it's by my standard, right? No, it's by what the Bible says. You can't live that way and be a Christian. And I don't apologize for that. I don't apologize for that because we must stand up to what is right. We must have a passion for Christ. And in this passion for Christ is going to be a drive to do what Jesus said. It's going to be a drive to do that. And it's going to be done right. It's going to be said in love. It's going to be done in that way. But there is an unapologetic stand for the Word of God and for truth. For Christ. And again, a lot of it comes back to where we have come from, but it's also the person of Jesus Christ. It's also the person of Jesus Christ and God for who He is to us. Union with God. I tell you, this study has been a good study. It was kind of a quick one because we were gone, and it's just difficult to study when you're in the middle of a bunch of family time. But God was faithful. One morning at about 12:45, I was woke up by a girl that came down, and she was coughing to the point where she threw up. So I got up and took care of that. And there was another girl who got threw up on. And so the bed was a mess. And so I took care of this whole thing and went back. And I was done by, it was about 1 o'clock, I think it was. And I couldn't go to sleep. So I said, you know what, I'm going to get up and study. So I did. I was up for about 3-4 hours that Friday night it was. And God is faithful in bringing life. But do we have union? Do we have union with God this morning, dear brothers and sisters? Is there a oneness there? Are you alive with Christ? It's an evangelistic message. Is Jesus that one that you're passionate about? Do you lift up His name as you go out and about? Is there evidence in your walk tomorrow that there is a union with God? Can the unbeliever see it and say, hey, there's something right there that I need? There's something strange about that man over there, and I know that the hypocrite is good in acting. The hypocrite is good in acting. That's why it was exactly what I said here today. There's a form, and we know how to do this thing. We know the words. We know the action. We know the dress. We know the lifestyle. We know the words. We just know everything about it. God is not looking for that. He's looking for oneness with us, a union with God. Yet she on earth has union with God, the three in one. And you know, the next line says, in mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. And I wonder, like I said, I don't know this because I didn't lose any living children, but they say that when you have someone who died, heaven becomes a little more real to you. I don't know if that's what it's talking about, but There is a mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. There is a oneness or a, yes, we are going that direction kind of thing. So I will close with that, and I'll open it up. If somebody has something they'd like to share, feel free to share. And if you don't, that's fine too.